Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Well, Kevin welcomed you. Let me repeat that welcome. Welcome to Journey Church. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. And I understand Kevin had you share your favorite burger place this morning. So I'd like to hear some. McDonald's? You got to get out more.
Red Robin.
Red Robin? The pharmacy. The pharmacy. Yeah. Classic. Yeah. Burger Republic.
My house.
Your house. Anybody want to go? A good burger? Head to Edwin's this afternoon. Edwin's house. All right.
Burger Up.
Burger Up. Yes, hard to beat Burger Up. Have you been to Hop Dottie yet? 12 South area? That's a pretty good. Lablo Poblano. Sup. Money. Okay, anyway, so I'm getting focused. Okay, I'm here to teach this morning. Welcome. We've been in a series called The Sound of Glory, and the word glory, when you hear that, and you hear the glory of God, it's sometimes a term you hear in church a lot, or you read about it in Scripture. What exactly is this phrase, glory? When you hear the word glory, think something magnificent is going on. So the sound of something magnificent going on. What is it that's magnificent? It's the movement of God. It's God in his beingness. It's love. God is love. What's going on that's magnificent is that love is available to all at all times. Now, what's the great challenge for us and all of humanity? It's recognizing that love. It's accessing that love. Why? Because God's withholding? Nope. That's not God's personality. That's not God's character. It's our ability to get past ourselves to access that love. So how do we hear the sound of glory? And you could very well replace that with, how do you see the glory of the Lord? So hearing and seeing, which is a phrase, a turn of phrase that Jesus uses often in his teaching. I try to repeat it a lot here. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, because so much of life is just about blindness. And I want to tell you a story from the Old Testament that is a story about seeing. Now, if you really wanted to enjoy how thematic it is in the story, you would have to climb into the whole story, and we don't have time for that. But I'll tell you where it is, and if you want to this week, because the story's epic and it kind of goes on and on. I have to kind of settle in on just one little part of the story. But you'll see thematically how over and over again it's about having the ability to see. The story we're going to read this morning comes from a book that we in English call the Book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The Hebrew are a little bit more creative than we are, and they don't call it Numbers, they call it In the Wilderness, which for me is a much better title. Like, probably most of you haven't been doing your kind of reading or devotional time. I don't know how many of you are currently in the book of Numbers. There's part of you, if you're like, well, where should I read today? Numbers? But if you went, where should I read today? In the Wilderness. Heck yeah! See, anyway, so just scratch out Numbers in your Bible and put In the Wilderness. The word Numbers, though, comes from the fact that there was a census taken for the people of Israel because there was all this movement happening and they needed to know who belonged to what. They organized the Israelite people by 12 tribes. And I should give you this as a little bit of context. By the way, when we started the series, I did like a little Old Testament survey, meaning I kind of gave a whole frame, like, this is where this fits in the story, because we're doing all these Old Testament stories. So if you'd like that, go back in the podcast or videocast. But for today, let me just say this. You've got this nation of Israel that God has called out to be a special people, and they call their father Abraham. But there is this period of their history where they're enslaved in Egypt, 400 years, and then they are rescued. And there is an exodus from the land of Egypt, and they are heading toward the promised land. So this is it. During those travels toward the promised land, you have a million plus people, this like a nation, you know, moving. Imagine that, by the way. Just think logistics of moving an entire nation of people who, by the way, are kind of learning how to live. They've been slaves. They're learning how to take care of themselves. I mean, they have to defend themselves. So now they're learning the arts of warfare. I mean, there's a whole lot of learning going on while they're traveling. And they've interactions with other countries. There's battles and there's fights and all these things. Well, They come across this one plain, they settle in, and there's a local king who looks down and goes, there's a nation just kind of moved in here. If they stay long, they're a threat. He gets nervous, calls some other nearby nations. He's like, if you've seen like who moved in, and this is disconcerting. I mean, we should do something about this. So they're like, well, before we go to battle, let's call up the local wizard. Well, the local wizard, he's a soothsayer or a prophet, and there were these, in those days, there were people very superstitious. They would go to the soothsayer, and they were like, hey, before we go to battle, would you curse these people so that when you curse them, we're gonna have a better shot at winning? So that was like a thing, part of the superstition. So this guy's name is Balaam. So they wanted to go to we'll call him for our context, they wanted to go to the wizard Balaam to get him to do some cursing on their behalf. And they're willing to pay some pretty good money, and Balaam's got a pretty good business going. You know, you pay him a good amount of money, he curses people, not a bad gig. That's the frame, that's the backdrop for our story today. Now, keep in mind, the question that we're asking is, how do we hear from God? Now, I'm going to give you kind of the tagline ahead of time, because there's some sub-taglines. But basically, we hear from God often in the places we would least expect it. Last week, we talked about hearing from God in stories. Before that, we talked about hearing God in music. Today, we're talking about we hear from God often in the places we least expect it. And then we'll highlight a few of those places, all right? So let's get into our story. I've kind of given you the frame. I'll give you a little bit more right before. I have to read this one part, by the way. I have to read it because if I don't read it and I just tell it, you're going to be like, seriously, that's in the Bible? You're reading from the Chronicles of Narnia. No, so I have to read it to prove to you that this is actually in here, because this is a bizarre story. Right before we get to this last piece, let me just frame it up this way. King Balak, he's the guy who's worried. He basically sends an entourage to go see the wizard. He sends money and promises. Entourage comes to see the wizard. They go, Balak's worried, as we talked about. Would you come back, and can we employ you to curse everyone? Balaam says, I'll tell you what, let me pray. I'll seek out the gods. Let me see what I find out. So Balaam does, and lo and behold, he doesn't seek out the gods. He winds up connecting with the God. He connects with the Hebrew God. And God speaks to Balaam and says, do not curse these people. They are a blessed people. Now, Balaam, the wizard's like, you know, he comes up from his prayer time, and he's like, whoa, this is a bummer, because he goes back to the prince. He's like, you can't really employ me, because I just talked to their God, who's maybe the God, and right now I even feel like he's my God, because this was such an interaction. So no, you can't employ me. He said he's only going to bless these people, not curse them. So the princes go, oh, this is disappointing. They go back to the king. The king goes, well, you didn't offer him enough money. Sends back another entourage. These people have a little bit nicer robes and bigger camels. They go back to see Balaam, and they ask the same question, and they get more or less the same response. And this happens in triplets. Like, there's three times this happens, and this is a pattern for what happens throughout the rest of the story, because there's another triplet that happens, and there's a lot of beautiful literary devices at play. But Balaam this time, and this is the part I've got to point out, this time something is slightly different. Let me read it to you in Scripture, and it sets up Balaam's journey. All right? Balaam answered them, this is verse 18 of Numbers 22, but Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. See, he's some ownership he has. But here's the turn. But stay here tonight, as the others did, remember the first group, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Now, in our vernacular, he's basically saying this. God's made it pretty clear. I'm not supposed to follow you and make a lot of money. However, maybe if I go back to him, there's a loophole. And this is an important place for us to pause and do some application. Because are there times when you're seeking God, you're looking for some direction, and God's giving you some direction, maybe even through traditional sources, like you're hearing from God, you're reading in the Bible, and You know, maybe you might be reading something, you're like, God, I really want to do this thing. I really want to go. And you keep reading passages that say, stop, don't do it, stop, don't. You're like, man, there's got to be another book in here that says go. You know, and you just keep reading, stop, don't do it. What's wrong with this book? And so you're like, but there's got to be a loophole. Let me get, well, I'm going to do a different thing. Maybe there's a podcast. You listen to a podcast and you just hear, stop, don't. You're like, oh, that, I hate that preacher anyway. This is kind of like, what, there's got to be a loophole, though. I don't want to miss this opportunity. If you've ever had that place where ambition seems to be taking over inside, it's rising up, you have the sense of like, no, but the ambition's going, yes. That's what's happening right here. And it's why there's a shift in what happens in this story. Here's God's response. That night, God came to Balaam and said, In the NIV it says, since, but the better translation is the word if. If these men have come to summon you, fine, go with them, but do only what I tell you. God is shifting a little bit of the narrative here, going, before he just said, just tell them no. They keep coming. Balaam's entertaining it. So he's like, all right, tell you what, go with them, but only speak as I tell you to speak. What happens later on in the story is that God does, in fact, speak through Balaam in just epic ways. Like, I mean, Balaam is literally almost like channeling this beautiful poetry that's coming straight from God that's speaking of blessing over the Israelite people. And it's over and over again, he keeps basically telling Balak, I'm not going to curse them. To the point that Balak keeps getting frustrated because Balaam's not responding to him. And so this happens later on in the story where God just keeps speaking through Balaam, who, by the way, is a pagan soothsayer wizard guy. This is an important thing to remember, that God speaks through unlikely sources. Somebody who is not under the Hebraic covenant, and yet this guy was hearing from God and speaking on God's behalf. You go, now, wow, I mean, was Balaam becoming a man of faith? No. He was hearing from God and even speaking on God's behalf, but it never made it into here. Balaam was after information, and yes, he was being a conduit of God, but what we find in the story is Balaam actually is never transformed in the experience. This is an important truth for all of us. God can interact with you. You might even speak some words from God. God speaks through you, but you might just be a conduit and left behind because you don't allow it to transform you. It's just an exchange of information. Very important, because that often happens in religion. But here's the story that I wanted to drop in to, because first of all, it's a lot of fun, but it becomes the central part of the whole story because it becomes the metaphor for everything. Balaam's dealing with his ambition, and you're going to find out his motives are going to get exposed right away. Verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Now, first you go, wait, God said it's okay to go. What's happening is Balaam's heart attitude is shifting. The ambition is taking over. And we'll see that in his behavior. The angel of the Lord, which, by the way, we believe is the second person of the Trinity, the one person we'd one day call Jesus. We call this a theophany. Here's a divine being, and here's Jesus, or here's the Son, seen as a warrior with a sword, standing in the way going, I'm going to prevent you from cursing my people. If your intention is to curse my people and make money for it, I will prevent this to the point that I will slay you. I mean, like, this is a pretty massive thing. Another thing that's really important is if you take the camera all the way out, all this interaction happening with Balak and Balaam, and they're up on this mountaintop looking down at the Israelite people. Meanwhile, do you know what's happening with the Israelite people right now? They have no clue this is going on. And do you know what they're doing? They're complaining. God, it's so hot out here. And this bread manna stuff is not tasty. I think it was better in Egypt. Like, this is what's going on with Israelites. They have no idea that God is protecting them, blessing them. How often does that happen in our lives? Anyway, here it is. Angel of the Lord is standing opposing him. Balaam's riding his donkey. His two servants were with him. Verse 23. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. Think those little stone walls like you'd see in Ireland. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, out of loyalty to Balaam, looking out on his behalf, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" This is a talking donkey. Balaam answers the donkey, "You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "Well, no." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down low and fell face down. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I've sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." Angel of the Lord said to Balaam, this is a repetition of his previous instruction, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. This is a crazy story. A donkey starts talking. And did you notice that Balaam didn't go, "My donkey's talking"? He just went, he started talking back. I have a golden retriever. If when I went home and my golden retriever jumped on me and I said, "No, Rager," and he said, "Why do you say no to me? I love you. I'm enthusiastic that you're home. I just want to tell you how much I love you and I've missed you all day long," I would freak out. I would not respond to my dog. Balaam responds to the doggy. This is really funny to me. So, I mean, they're totally having this interaction out there. And if you could see the layers of irony, right? The Balaam's going, "If I just had a sword right now, I'd kill you." And the son is standing there with sword drawn. So to reveal that Balaam's response is a turn of heart. When he sees the angel of the Lord standing with the sword drawn, he doesn't go, "Oh, now I got an angel of the Lord too. Good. Can I borrow your sword because I want to kill the donkey?" He doesn't say that. So there's clearly a recognition that something is at play here. And what does he do? He falls to the ground. He gets close to the dirt, which poignantly is what he was made from. And there is this final position of humility, recognizing, "Oh, wait, apparently you're trying to get my attention. You're revealing yourself to me." And God was. He's protecting, testing, guiding. This is what he does for all of us. But the theme of the book of Numbers, and it's a theme for our lives, it's a theme for this entire anthology of books, is that God honors our choices. If you look long enough for a loophole, pretty good chance God will go, "Okay." But what God does out of love is he just keeps offering opportunities for sight. Do you see the constriction in the first, the donkey got off the road, then it was in a really narrow path between two walls, then finally the donkey couldn't go left or right. Sometimes this is the case with God. He goes, "All right, I'm going to give you this opportunity, but I'm here kind of waving the red flag, and we don't get it." And then the next thing happens, God's saying, "Hey, no, stop." The next thing happens, God's going, "Wait, stop." Often happens with us because we are stubborn creatures. There's so much that's analogous to this thing with the idea of a donkey, God speaking and using through a donkey and using a donkey, and then God revealing himself to this wizard who's not even under a Hebraic covenant. There's all this stuff happening and how God is speaking in the most unlikely ways through the most unlikely sources. And the theme, along with this idea that God is constantly honoring our choices, the other thing for us to recognize in this story is that God is actually always speaking. Sometimes when we pray, we go, God, would you speak to me? Would you, I really want to hear your voice. Or God, would you really show yourself to me? Would you show up for me in this way? And I get that kind of in an elementary sort of way, it's a simple ask or a request. But as we grow in our understanding of Christ, I wonder if it would be significant for us to reframe the way we're praying to what's really more true, to go, God, I know you're speaking through stories, through music, through prayer, through your word, through the most unlikely of sources. You're speaking. There's something magnificent going on. Your glory is being revealed. So I'm not asking you to do that because you already are. Instead, my petition is this. Would you pull the scales from my eyes? Would you unstop my ears? Whatever's preventing me from seeing, would you remove it? God, would you give me eyes to see and ears to hear? Make me aware. Awaken me to truth. Maybe some of our steps of maturity in the faith are reframing the way we pray. Because God is always speaking. The question is just whether or not we're in a posture to listen. It seems with Balaam, the longer he rode, the more greedy he became. And isn't it interesting that his reaction to the donkey is really out of anger? What's brewing inside him is ambition and greed. Slowly, he's way more interested in what he wants than what God wants. And the truth is, this happens to us probably on a daily basis. For some of us, the ambition and greed, for some of you, it's real, like in your career and it's money and like your ambition and greed is about like career stuff and money stuff and awards and you want to climb the corporate ladder, you want to do the thing. But you know what it is for a lot of us? It's really in the simple things, like it's in comfort. How many of you have ever just been greedy or ambitious in your expectations regarding the weather? I mean, have you ever walked around in a Nashville summer and gone, oh my gosh, it's so hot. Oh my God, what is going on? I can't believe it. I mean, why isn't it 70 degrees every day in July? Why is it so hot? And we're surprised. I grew up in the North. It took me a little while for the South. Like, I didn't understand what humidity was. We didn't have central air conditioning. You open the windows in the North. Like, here you can't survive without it because there's this thing called humidity, and it surrounds you and suffocates you. You can cut slices of it and then suck on it like that right out of the air. I mean, it's just water like this. It's crazy down here. But how many times are you like, you're just frustrated because your expectations for the weather were different, and you get angry? How many of the times have we been angry about the weather? Like, what is that? My comfort is disrupted. That's what it is. It's greed about comfort. It's little things like that. And by the way, the other thing not to miss in the story, based on what the donkey is saying back to Balaam, is how many times is the very people that we're closest to are most loyal to the people we strike out against? How many times your husband, your wife, your kid, they just say something innocent, you rip their head off. They're like, what did I do? What did I say? Well, you disrupted my ambition. You thwarted my greed. How quickly do we turn on a roommate that's actually looking out for us, but in our guilt we turn on them. And sometimes we can't even root for other people because everything we want is this. I sat with musicians, like they can't even root for another musician. They can't do it. They blame the industry or they blame the consumer, who they identify as too stupid to appreciate their fine art. And it's just greedy. I've been around other pastors. They can't root for another church. What is that? It was about the kingdom, but they can't see pastor insecurity. The greed shows up in the smallest of ways in our expectations for what we want. In Balaam's case, God opens his eyes. And his motives are exposed. And To Balaam's credit, he responds appropriately in that moment in a posture of humility and confession. Matthew Henry says this. Matthew Henry's a commentator from like 1682, like so way long ago. So I want to quote him because I think he's got some real insight. There's some kind of old language in it. He says this: "There seems to be a reformation of the life, but what will this avail if there's no renovation of the heart?" It's kind of what happens, plays out in the story of Balaam. A man may be full of knowledge of God and yet utterly destitute of the grace of God. He may receive the truth in the light of it and yet be a stranger to the love of it. Have you ever been around a religious person? They know a lot of information about God. Really good with apologetics. Got a lot of big words they use around theology. But they're actually not very kind. It's the difference between religion and faith. In this story, you have Balaam and Balak. They're all looking for an exchange of information. They just want information so they can feel powerful and curse the other. Nobody in this story is looking for a deep knowing and a transformation of the heart. So that's what happens in faith. Religion is just, I need information so I can tweak my life, make it a little bit better, and have a greater sense of control. Why? Because generally I'm walking in fear. This is religion. If the primary reason you try to be obedient to God is because you're afraid of what he'll do to you, you're just a religious person. By the way, no judgment. That's where you are on your journey. That's okay. I would say, how's that working for you? But your relationship is motivated by fear. Everything about this story is for us to leave fear and enter love. See, faith is going, I'm believing in something I don't quite fully understand or know. There's a deep mystery to it, and so the only way I can move forward, literally get out of bed, is to trust something beyond my control, someone beyond my control that makes him God. And it's a way for us to daily kind of do a check down. Am I drifting back to my state of being of fear? And now it's become religious for me and I got to earn God's approval and he's just generally frustrated with me? Or am I letting something change in the deepest parts of me? When God first tempted our parents to sin, he employed a subtle serpent. But God, when he would convince Balaam, he employed a silly ass. Which, by the way, are the only two talking creatures in Scripture. And the ass in this story is dull and sottish. I'm quoting Matthew Henry again. Sottish meaning foolish. He says, "For Satan corrupts men's mind by the craftiness of those that lie in wait to deceive." So he's saying there's all this subtlety and information and being smart and trying to basically outthink your opponent, and ultimately, which means out-control them. And it's not that there's anything wrong with knowledge, but when knowledge becomes the goal, then it just becomes a mechanism of control. That's Satan's mechanisms. He places seeds of doubt, who's the smartest one, who knows the most. It's all up here in the head, and it's all managed by fear and control. But God is constantly disrupting that system because Christ has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. By a dumbass, God rebukes the man. Let me read that again. By a dumbass. God rebukes the madness of the. By a dumbass. God rebukes the madness of the prophet. I'm quoting an old pastor here. God speaks to us in so many unusual ways. And this, he uses a jackass to really get someone's attention. And this can't be lost on us. God speaks through the jackasses of our life. Like the people that you're like, that guy is an idiot or he's a moron. I mean, look, sometimes God speaks through comedy. It's comedic. It's meant to be. This story was a comedic story. When the Hebrews would tell this story, I mean, they were chuckling about this thing. It was meant to be because comedy juxtaposes two opposite things and sometimes gives us clarity. How do we hear from God? We hear from God in comedy. We hear from God in crazy people. And sometimes God is, there is with God this almost like this determination to speak to you that sometimes he's speaking through your ex-husband or your ex-wife or a politician or your boss or a pastor. He's using some person, something to get our attention if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. The very place you think I'll never hear from God, there might be the exact place God wants to use. The story of Balaam was well known. As a matter of fact, it's referenced several times in the, there's another time in the Old Testament, two times in the New Testament, the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter. And in both of those passages, they're saying, watch out, you're headed for trouble because Balaam loved being a crook. In Jude, it says Balaam, some have made the same mistake that Balaam did by caring only for money. The New Testament writers are even referencing Balaam going, hey, he was the foolish guy whose ambition got a hold of his heart, whose greed took over. Sometimes we get motivated enough to change our behavior, but we fail to change what's in our hearts. There are lots of elements of Balaam's story where he's doing some of the things that God wants him to do, but just nothing changes internally. He eventually dies in battle. He's killed off in a battle. Just never makes it to here. And how sad is that when we see people who sometimes have great spiritual insight. Sometimes God uses them to speak to us, but their hearts don't change. And they get lost. In a way, we could look at spirituality like this. Spirituality is more about whether or not you can sleep at night than how many times you go to church on a Sunday. In other words, if you can't get to sleep because you're lost in anxiety, then just go ahead and just call your spirituality what it is. The anxiety, and by the way, no judgment, man. I've been through bouts with anxiety. It's awful. And sometimes it comes from grief and it comes from just being overwhelmed and too many things. So you can't, no self-judgment on this. But ultimately, when I'm lost in my anxiety, I'm trusting in the wrong person. I'm trusting in me. I'm trusting in the circumstances. The peace that passes all understanding comes from my alignment with Christ, not the alignment of my circumstances. How many of you are like counting right now on, well, when this gets aligned right here on my calendar, then I'm going to be good. As soon as we pay off that debt, and things are going to be great. As soon as I graduate, all of my 14 children, then life will be easy. As soon as I brought the thing down, whatever the thing is in your head, you're like, well, when this aligns, the peace will come. Circumstances are going to keep changing. Where do you truly place your faith? Is God's Spirit transforming us? Do you wake up in the morning with a sense of confidence and compassion? Or do you wake up in the morning with insecurity and frustration? That's just a way to do a check-in with whether or not you're living in the Spirit or whether or not you're lost in fear. Because confidence means whatever my circumstances are, God's got this. He's got me. He loves me. He has my best interest in mind. And I'm now going to lean into the day, not out of judgment and blame shifting, but I'm going to lean into the day out of a place of compassion. Starting with compassion for me. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't have self-compassion, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble with compassion for other people. For some of you, honestly, because I've been in a season like this, the first part of your day might literally have to be an ongoing prayer that goes, God, you love me. I'm loved. And you're allowing compassion to flow through because the judgment, your voice of self-judgment just so strong. And you're going, no, that's not my truth. That's not my reality. I'm loved. And you're basically receiving compassion. You know what's happening? You're being blessed. This is that part when we had that conversation about kind of the quantum field and how some of these things, we almost create our own reality. This is the difference when God says you can walk in faith or you can walk in fear, you can be in love or you can be in hell. Like, which one do you want to be? literally getting up in the morning and going, I actually bless my struggle and I walk with compassion for myself. Or you can get up and you can curse yourself. My life is terrible. I've made so many mistakes. I'm such a victim of what's happened to me. I'm no good. I'm not worth anything. You can keep the cursing or you can choose the blessing. And for those of you who are kind of in the throes of it, this might be a spiritual practice for you. To just open up the morning with, God, all I want and all I need right now, some compassion for me. And listen. Listen through that lens. And I promise you, I've seen this happen over and over again. If you trust that God is good, from the most unlikeliest of places, you're going to hear this something said on the TV. You read this thing and you walk in, there's somebody had this on a sign, or this comes up on a tweet, and you're like, and you'll hear tucked away in it the voice of God saying, I love you. I see you. I know you. I got you. You're blessed. I have a purpose. I have a plan. This too shall pass. It's here for a reason. I'm shaping you in it. You hear the words of hope and truth. And the curses will begin to dissipate. Why? Because you're letting go of fear and you're leaning into faith. If you don't pay attention to the movement of God, basically you don't place yourself in a posture of listening. Your life might include a series of reformed behaviors, but easily leave you without the discovery of a transformed soul. So in our time of contemplation, we'll move into that in just a second. A few questions. What are your real motives for obeying Jesus? Fear?
Love.
What are your motives for being here today? What are your real motives for the way you love people? Do you love them to get something? And what are your true desires when it comes to your story? Are you willing to let go of selfish ambition and trust that God has a design upon your life? And walk headlong into the unknown, because that's the place where your faith gets stretched the most. Let's pray. Before our music, would you just move to a posture of reflection? Close your eyes, stare at the floor, whatever that is for you. Take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale. If you sense the Spirit is saying something, it feels like you're actually hearing something. It might not even have language. It's hard to wrap words around what's going on internally. Would you just give attention to it and just hold it? And if you sense that God's giving you some language and you want to speak that out to Him, it might be in the form of a confession or petition, something you need. If not, you just sense Him, but you're not really sure what to do with it. Just hold it in that internal space and just be in it. This is meditation, just being there, being present to the Spirit. And in the moments of silence that follow, just hold it. He prompts you to speak, speak. It's your time. Father, we recognize you as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We interact with you in this linear time frame, but we recognize that we are implanted into a deep, deep eternal mystery. We understand that we're your children. You created us. You thought us, spoke us into existence. And we carry We're imprinted by your divinity. We are truly children of God. We see ourselves in that true identity, but we recognize that here on this planet, we're in an earthen vessel. We struggle with the false self, often lost between truth and falsehood. Thank you for your reminder to us over and over again to let go of judgments, that there is therefore now no condemnation. All of it was absorbed on the cross. And Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus and the gift of him taking upon himself the sins of the world. All that condemnation, all that hate. So would you remind us that that's not our space? For condemnation and hatred, to let it go. To apply that compassion to that earthen vessel struggling on the planet to make its way. Would we be patient with ourselves? And would that compassion then flow to others? Will you receive the forgiveness that you've already given us for the judgments we place on other people? Sometimes when they walk through the door, we judge them based on their race, creed, color, dress. That judgments fly so quickly to our minds, and we're reminded about how broken we are. But we just lean into the forgiveness that's offered. You reset us back into the kingdom rhythm. Keep us in the flow of love. God, we want more than just information. We want more than a transactional experience with you as God. We want to be known. That's in the deepest part of us, the longing that's wedged there, that desire for Eden. Thank you for the moments when we glimpse it, when we catch it, and we ask for those to be elongated, for us to stay longer in the rhythms of the kingdom, to be longer in the flow of your love. Thank you for the ongoing restoration and redemption of our stories, the stories of those around us. God, would your Spirit prompt us each day to open our ears to listen, to look for the magnificence, to see the redemption, and to recognize your voice in the most unlikely of places. And when those moments happen, to smile, maybe even chuckle at the way you constantly are pursuing us. You are the great romancer. In the moments that follow, we want to sing back to you. We want to praise. We want to sing of your love. It's a posture of gratitude. Well, God, word we've given it is worship. It's just our way of giving attention to you and recognizing what matters. So make us present to your presence. In Jesus' name.